Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you for your glory spread across the heavens. Thank you that you made creation for us as humans. Thank you that you've given us the beauty of it and the sustenance of it. Thank you that you've given us responsibility to care for it. And thank you for your great goodness that you've given to all humanity. You care for humans and for animals through your good creation. Thank you for your covenant with creation that you will give us seasons and food in its season. Thank you that you care for the earth. Oh Lord, you're a very good God, and I pray that you'd open our eyes every day to see your goodness spread across the creation you have made for us. I pray as we come to your word that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law. And I pray that we would delight in your law and love your law and meditate on it day and night. And I pray that we would most of all see the glory, your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we find him in this word. So I pray that you would be with us this evening by your Spirit to guide us into your truth. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I'm going to read the psalm for us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, that could also be translated their speech, is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is an amazing psalm. At my last church, my office was 9x7, with no outside walls and no windows. Now, I was not living in a prison. It was a storage room that with a desk in it, and I cleaned it out and I painted it and added a door with windows in it so I wouldn't feel so claustrophobic. And the view outside my door was commercial carpet and a conference table. I couldn't see the heavens declaring the glory of God from my office. But that has changed now. I have three large windows in my office. And I can look out and I can gaze upon the glory of God displayed in a carpet of grass, the tree-studded hills, and the expansive sky. And often I've been encouraged as I study the text to look out the window and see God's glory. And that is what God is showing us this evening in Psalm 19. His glory written across creation. And my hope, as we study Psalm 19 this evening, is that our eyes would be open to the beauty written across creation and the beauty written in God's Word. And I hope that you taste and see that the Lord is good. And to experience, taste, and see that God is good. Psalm 19 divides in three parts. You could probably pick this out very easily. God's glory in creation, verses 1 to 6. God's glory in His Word, 7 to 11. And then the psalm ends with the psalmist's response to God in His Word, verses 12 to 14. So first, number one, the world reveals. If you want an outline, there's a few on the back table there. So number one, the world reveals. Now notice here the names of God in this psalm. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's the word, the Hebrew word El. God in general, this can be used as false gods as well, but obviously in the context of speaking of the Creator God. And that's the only name used for God in these first six verses. There's no other mention. And then in verse 7 to 9, we find the name of the Lord, Yahweh, six times. So all of a sudden, you're just talking about God and creation. All of a sudden, you focus on verses 7 to 9, and the Lord is mentioned so many times. And then a seventh time, it's used in verse 14. So God, El, is talking about God's power as creator. And then Yahweh is speaking of his covenant-keeping God. This is a God who has relationship with his people through the covenant he makes. This is God's personal name. So, yes, God created the world, but Yahweh, you can have a relationship with him through his word. Second, notice that creation speaks. Creation speaks. So, verse 1, the heavens declare. They speak something. The second half of the verse says, the firmament showeth, so that's the expanse of the sky, showeth his handiwork. That's probably better translated, it reports. So the skies report about God's glory. Verse 2 makes this clear. They uttereth speech, and they showeth knowledge. If you put all these words together from verses 1 and 2, you have the heavens declare, they report, they give speech, they reveal or show, and they give knowledge. So all these words that are here are normally used of speaking and receiving information elsewhere in the scriptures. God's creation gives us information about God. It conveys facts about God's glory. Creation doesn't merely say the grass is green. Creation says more than that. Creation says that God is good. God has not hidden himself, but he has blazed his character across the universe. The first line of verse 2, day unto day utter a speech, should be translated, day after day, the heavens, pour out or pour forth speech. Not a trickle, but a flood of information about God. So for you word nerds here, this is how I would paraphrase verses 1 and 2. The heavens gush, revelatory goodness. Just spew forth amazing facts about our God. One pastor put it this way. The whole world is a theater. It's a theater for the display of the divine goodness, wisdom, justice, and power. We see God's glory on display. Not only does creation flood us with God's glory, it's pervasive in its declaration. Verse 2, day unto day and night unto night, 24/7, you can't escape it. Verse 3, this communication transcends specific language. No matter what language you speak, you can hear these words of creation. In verse 4, it covers the whole world. And then in verses 5 and 6, the sun is used as an illustration. And in verse 6, it says that nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun. Well, we'll kind of know that. Can't hide from it. It's up there in the sky, shining down on us. And it shows that God's communication to us through creation is pervasive. You cannot escape it. Just like you cannot escape the sun. Now, we'll come back to the sun in a moment. You can know about God through his creation. Actually, you can know a good deal about God through the world. And you should all know this verse, Romans 1:19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So we can know that God exists, his divine nature. And we can know that He is powerful through creation. It is clear. You do not have to be a Christian to find out about God. Some atheists can point out aspects of creation that lead a Christian to worship God. Have you ever thought about that? If you ever watch one of those movies or documentaries about, you know, the solar system, and you have some, you know, atheist going on about, you know, the Big Bang and billions of years, and you're like, God's creation is so amazing. So you can be an atheist, and you can point out these things about God, and a Christian can see that and worship the true God. But you cannot know God personally without His Word. And Romans 1 goes on to show that because of sin, humans reject what God has shown them in creation. So when someone who's rejected God looks at a sunset, all they see is a sunset. They don't see God. One more point from these verses 1 to 6. Look at verse 5. It says, the sun is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. The sun is used as an illustration to show the pervasive nature of God's communication, but it is also used to show us something else. Did you see what this text says? The sun is pictured as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. So the groom going to get married. I don't know if you remember that day, that joyful day filled with terror, as you awaited to get married. So there's a lot of joy here. And then, rejoicing as a strong man running a race. I know I'm going to win it. This is going to be amazing. There is happiness written across verses 5 and 6. These pictures are pointing to joy and happiness. The sun rejoices like a man running a race. The groom is filled with joy to meet his bride. Creation is happy. Have you ever heard a bird sing a sad tune? Maybe a mourning dove, but it sounds sad to us. Because I was thinking of that. There were some in our yard. Robins. They're the picture of joyful endurance. They just hop across concrete. And they think they're going to get a worm. Do you think a soaring eagle is mad at the world? Have you seen lethargic lightning? No. Have you ever seen a grumpy sunset? Ocean waves unhappy to splash across the shore? Does a black velvet night with radiant stars display God's grief or God's gladness? Why do you think babies laugh and cats purr? Creation is filled with joy. Creation filled with joy is fulfilling the purpose God has given it. Imagine what it will be like when creation is not under the curse of sin. People who think God is grumpy need to take a look outside their window. I have a friend in Southern California, and he called me this week. And it was 75 and humid, which is about the max I can endure. And he said, it's 105 here. I think God is judging us. And I was like, I agree with that. I'm glad for the weather around here. But everywhere you look, you see God's handiwork. God's fountain of happiness overflows in His creation. Part of God's glory painted across the canvas of creation is His infinite joy in all that He does. The sun is not sad as it parades across the sky, nor is the God who made it to do just that. That's part of God's glory. So number two, the Word of God restores. And I'm just going to look at verses 7 to 9 here, and then look a little later at verses 10 and 11. So we switch from what creation reveals about God to what the Word reveals about God. And some, for people you like theology, we call this a switch from general revelation to special revelation. So what you can know about God from creation to what you can know about God through His Word. Verses 7 and 8 are just so good, I made my own translation of them. And if you have an outline, it's on there. The King James and other translations do a fine job with these verses, but they aren't sharp enough. I want it to be like a sword or a spear to prick us. And sometimes we read something like in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, and we get a general impression that God's word is good. Well, yeah, well, we agree that God's word is good, but these verses are being very specific about God's word. I want to get specific in these verses. So this is my translation in verses 7 and 8. The law of Yahweh is complete, restoring the soul. The warnings of Yahweh are faithful, making wise the simple. The directions of Yahweh are straight, giving joy to the heart. The commandment of Yahweh are clean, giving light to the eyes. So there's four descriptions of God's word in verses 7 and 8. And they all speak of Yahweh, the Lord, God, the covenant-keeping God, who reveals himself in his word. So starting at verse 7, number 1, the law of the Lord is perfect, complete. It's speaking of the Old Testament in general. So this completeness, it's a wholeness. It has no imperfections. There's nothing wrong with it. It is whole and doesn't have any blemishes or deficiencies. And it says it converts or restores the soul. And I wish it would use restore, because Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. That's the same word here. Okay, he revives. He restores our soul. The word of God brings spiritual life from death. Number 2, the testimonies of the Lord can refer to his warnings and his law. That's why I translated the warnings of Yahweh are faithful. I think if I'm in my Bible reading right now, I'm in the book of Proverbs. And you look through especially the first few chapters of that, and you see the warnings of wisdom. Don't follow the way of sin and folly. Follow the way of wisdom and of the Lord. God's warnings are always right. They're not going to steer you the wrong way. They are faithful. Number 3, the beginning of verse 8. The directions of Yahweh are straight, giving joy to the heart. God's directions are always right. Ask someone for directions, they'll probably mess up sometimes. You'll take a wrong turn. God's directions are always right. God's word leads us on a straight path. That's why the directions of Yahweh are straight. They're right. They don't deviate from what is good. And this leads to joy, which we'll talk about more later. And then lastly, the second half of verse 8, the commandments of Yahweh are clean, giving light to the eyes. They're not polluted. Think about a pristine mountain lake. You can see right through the water to the bottom. God's word gives light to the eyes. When you hear that, what do you think of? When I first read that, I think of, it increases our understanding. So in English, we would say, the lights went on, I finally got it. This is a little bit different here. This light that God gives us is more of life and of joy. It is a fullness of life expressed in joy. So this is light. Think about light beaming from the eyes. When you see something, they're just radiant, they're joyful, they're happy. This is the kind of, it gives light to the eyes. So this is a joy inside that beams through the eyes. So the commandments of the Lord are clean. They give this overflowing joy and happiness. I think that we can understand that God's word restores our soul. It refreshes us spiritually. It gives us spiritual life. I think we can understand that God gives us wisdom by his word. We know that. But how do the rightness and the purity of God's commands bring us joy? Because that's what verse 8 is about. The directions of Yahweh are straight, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of Yahweh are clean, giving light, giving joy to the eyes. We don't normally connect pure, pristine commands with joy. This is how I'm trying to think through this. Turn on the news and listen a little bit. Somebody said something bad. Somebody lied. Somebody covered up the truth. Somebody slandered somebody else. They fought back. Investigators are stumped by this case. Scientists can't solve the world's problems. Are you inspired and joyful and filled with hope when you turn on the news? Consider God's word. It does not lie. It reveals the truth. It does not slander, but brings life to those who believe. It does not give us wrong directions, but it points us in the way of peace. You don't have to find the truth. You already have it in God's Word. You don't have to be unsure of what way to go. God's Word leads us in a straight way. You don't need to worry that there will be hidden faults in God's Word that will hurt you. It's perfect. And this confidence in God's Word brings us peace and life and joy. You have everything you need for a full life before our God. As verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. There's a certain joy that comes to know that you're on the right path. There's a certain joy that comes to know that you have all the truth and everything you need in this Word. So that's how the commandments, the purity of the commandments, give light to our eyes and joy to our hearts. And number three, then, the Word rewards. The Word rewards, verses 10 and 11. It says here that the Word of God is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. If you read Psalm 19 before, you've probably heard that. There's songs about it. Really, this claim is outrageous to the world. You could have everything you possibly want. Billions of dollars. 20 mansions. 140 high-performance cars. A private island. Unmitigated luxury. And God's Word is so much better than that. God's Word is better than the best honey? Well, we've got better than that today. God's Word is better than a double fudge brownie, Oreo, chocolate chip, chocolate ice cream sundae. Whatever dessert you like, God's Word is far better. It's better than a perfectly seasoned fire-grilled ribeye steak. The psalmist is not just saying that. He means it. Maybe you've been over to your friend's house, and they begin talking about some amazing dessert they made and then single-handedly consumed. You're afraid to ask how many sticks of butter, how many cups of sugar, and how many bags of chocolate chips were used in the making of said dessert. They rave about it. It was so good, you wouldn't believe it. You're like, that sounds really good. You try to be polite. What's the difference? They tasted it. You haven't tasted it yet. You can't just say, God's Word is more precious than gold and tastier than the best dessert. You've got to taste it. You've got to experience it. And how do you do that? You believe and obey. Verse 11. In keeping God's commandments, there is great reward. God's Word will not bring joy to the heart, give light to your eyes, be the greatest wealth, and taste sweeter than any food unless you are treasuring and obeying His commandments. Dear friends, there are rich rewards in this book, if only you keep the words of this book. So the Word rewards us. Number four, the last three verses, we reflect on our ways. We reflect on our ways. And these verses are the psalmist's response to this amazing Word. The psalmist prays that God would examine him. In verse 12, he prays that God would keep him from secret faults. So this is, God, keep me from the sins I don't know about. And then in verse 13, keep me from presumptuous sins, sins that we are aware of. So you could translate that, keep me from arrogant sins, you know, sins I know about, and say, whatever, God, I'm going to do it anyway. So keep me from the sins I don't know about. Keep me from the ones I do know about. And those are the negative requests. So keep me from that. But also, verse 14 then, let everything I do be pleasing to you. So these are the words of someone who has tasted the Word of God, who has obeyed it. They want the Word to do its work in their lives. So you could maybe paraphrase verses 12 to 14. O Lord, let your Word do its work in my life. You notice the There's also a further reward of keeping God's word and having it examine you. The second half of verse 13 says this, "Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." I think he's just speaking of great sin there. Hidden sin will rot your soul. It'll consume you and kill you inside. But a clear conscience will bring happiness. And I think that's the joy that he's speaking of in 10 and 11. This word is so precious. As you stand before God and men, are you blameless? Can you say, I mean, obviously not, you're not perfect, you sin, but you've been forgiven by God. You've reconciled with your fellow man. Can you say, like with Apostle Paul, we've done everything with a clear conscience? There's a certain reward and happiness that comes with having a clear conscience that's been examined by the Word of God. And there's a reward of peace and happiness that this blamelessness brings. And I hope that you can say that. I have a clear conscience before the Lord. So the world reveals the glory of God, and so does His Word. So I have 2 points in conclusion. Number one, have you seen beauty recently? Have you seen beauty recently? Wouldn't it be awful that you were so busy that you miss God's glory painted across the canvas of His world? To miss God's power and happiness dancing across the hills, the valleys, and the skies. Have you stopped recently and looked? Look. God is speaking. Night and day. Are you listening? Sinners try to find beauty in all the wrong places. It's not in the makeup aisle in Walmart. It's not on the computer looking at pornography. Beauty is written across creation. And beauty is written in God's Word. But much more, it is found in His Son, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact impression of His nature. So God has spoken in creation, God has spoken in His Word, and God has spoken in His Son. Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you watching for that glory and for that beauty? And as I was thinking about creation speaking and the Word speaking and listening to Jesus, I thought of the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Are you listening? Are you watching for the beauty of God in creation and in His Word and in His Son? And then secondly, have you tasted that the Lord is good? That's from Psalm 34, verse 8. And that was my hope, that you taste, that you experience that the Lord is good. I think it would be foolish for us to think that Christians are not tempted to set riches and food above God's Word. You think of verses 10 and 11. "Your Word is more precious than the finest gold. It is tastier than the best honey." To think that we are not tempted as Christians to set wealth above the Word and even food above the Word. It would be foolish to think that we're not tempted to do that. Now we look around, we wish we had it as easy as the other person. We want all those cool gadgets that they have. After a hard day, we want comfort food. You know, we want whatever that is, mashed potatoes with lots of butter and lots of gravy. Whatever, cake or chocolate or whatever it is. We want that food to satisfy that longing that we have. This is all the comfort food you will ever need right here. This is all the comfort food you will need. This is all the wealth that you will ever need right here. You don't need to look other places to find food and to find wealth. It's right here. God's word as the best riches and tastiest food will only be talk. It's only going to stay on the page of the Bible if you have not tasted that God is good. Until you trust God's word is true and obey it, you will not taste that it is more precious than anything on the earth. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I've proved you o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you more. Until you obey, you will not taste. There's going to be no reward in this until you treasure the promises of the Lord and act on them. It will just be another book with other words in it unless we believe and we trust in it. This will be boring. It'd be like burnt toast, 2 days old. It will be poor. It will smell of poverty unless we believe and trust and obey its promises. I want to end with this verses from Isaiah 55. They invite us to feast upon the words of God. This is from the English Standard Version. It says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" And this line just stood out to me as I was studying. "Listen diligently to me and eat what is good." You listen to these words and you trust them, you eat what is good. "Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food." Rich food. "Incline your ear to me and come to me. Hear that your soul may live." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your beauty in creation, your beauty in your word, and the beauty in your Son. We confess that we have often put things of this world above your word, above obedience to you, and we have not treasured your word as we ought. I pray that you forgive us of those sins. Grant us repentance to put off the pleasures of this world and to taste and see that you are good. So Lord, transform our appetites so that we want to taste your word. We want to delight in it. And I pray, O Lord, that we would obey this word and know the rich reward of trusting and obeying your promises. So do your work, we pray, by your word, even this evening and throughout this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.